For the first century and a half in our country's existence, and probably for quite some time even before that, a lot of business was conducted simply with a handshake. It was a common practice for a merchant to extend credit to certain customers by running a tab or keeping an account for them. No banks, no lawyers, no contracts. In our rural agricultural society of bygone years, the harvest season was when the crops were harvested and the farmer was able to make a profit. He could sell his grain, his cotton, tobacco, etc. Whatever he had could be sold. And then the farmer could pay off the merchant to whom he owed the money. It's a good arrangement. It worked very well for a long time. But as we moved into the 1950s, through the 50s, and came into the 1970s, things changed a little bit. It seemed the number of growing people realized there's no bank, no lawyers, no contracts, and they simply didn't meet their obligations to pay up their accounts. So as you can imagine, as a result, this type of business arrangement pretty well passed quickly from the scene. About this same time when this is all happening and these types of business arrangements were going away in the late 1950s and the early 60s, there was a well-known personality on the radio, especially east of here, starting out in Chicago, then in Cincinnati, and then this gentleman moved on to Philadelphia and later on yet to New York City. His name was Gene Shepherd. Now, not the Jeannie Shepherd, who was the female country and western singer. This was another Gene Shepherd. And not only was he a radio personality, but he was also a writer of stories, Americana, if you will. From small town and rural areas, he would pick up all the anecdotes and stories and things like that. He was sort of a Garrison Keillor of his time. Some of you may know who Garrison Keillor is if you ever listened to A Prairie Home Companion on PBS. One of the things that this Gene Shepherd did was he wrote a number of books, and one of these books that he wrote was called In God We Trust, All Others Pay Cash. And that became kind of a popular thing, well-known and received, and many merchants in small-town America began right near their cash registers in their stores. They would put up a little sign that said exactly that, In God We Trust, All Others Pay Cash. Well, of course, credit cards and other things have come along since then, so it's a little bit easier to do business. But anyway, that was the story of how that came about. Our printed money, as we all know, has the phrase on it, In God We Trust. Some people have said that's quite an accurate and fitting place to put that phrase, In God We Trust, on our money, because so many of us in our society worship the God which is our money. We put our trust in money as our God. Today I want to talk about trust, what it is, when we should have it, the pitfalls of when we trust in the wrong things, and the blessings of properly placed trust. When we use the word trust, when we see it in the Bible, what do we really mean by it? Well, first of all, let's explore its meaning in English so we know what that is first. And I've kind of come up with some definitions that are a compilation of various dictionaries, but I think it pretty well covers the entire meaning of trust. The first one is reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety, etc. of a person or thing. Means confidence. Or number two, confident expectation of something. A synonym is hope, to a certain extent. Number three is confidence in the certainty of future payment for property or goods received. Goes back to early America. Credit, to sell merchandise on trust. Number four, a person on whom or thing on which one relies. And then they refer to our money, for instance, in God we trust. The condition of one to whom something has been entrusted, for instance, the trustee of an estate. There are three words in the Old Testament Hebrew, and there are several in the New Testament that are translated trust in our English Bibles. But there is one word that's used most often in the Old Testament that carries the broadest meaning, all of the words, in a sense, are not all that different from our English understanding of the word trust. But there is a little bit of variation. And there are several New Testament words, but one that is primarily used for what we mean by trust in English. Now, one of the words in Hebrew is called, and I won't pretend to be pronouncing this correctly, batak. It means to flee to for refuge. There's another word, aman, which means to be true or certain or reliable. Then there's a third word, which really combines both of those ideas, but extends them just a little bit. And that extension is quite important to us. Kasha means to flee to or have confidence. It means both of the previous words. And it incorporates the idea of both of the others. And it takes our word trust and adds to it not only the surety and the confidence which we think of when we trust somebody to be honest and true, but there's the notion of fleeing from something to something else for safety. So in Strong's Hebrew word 2620, if you want to look that up, and in dictionaries and even commentators explain the meaning is this way. To flee to a place, to take shelter, and it's applied to taking shelter under the shadow or protection of someone or some place. And a representative example of this is given by commentator Albert Barnes. Some of you are familiar with Albert Barnes and his commentaries. And he points us to Psalm 7, and in the first two verses. So if you want to take a quick look at that, Psalm 7, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 7, verse 1, it says, "It's a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite." Now here's what he sang. It says, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver." And Albert Barnes goes on to explain, he kind of summarizes the meaning of this verse by saying, the idea here is that in his troubles he fled to God as a refuge and felt safe under his protection. The word is trust, we have in English, and that is the meaning of it, is to flee for safety and be sure of that safety. The same verse is explained, in the same sense of it, it's also explained in Psalm 57. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 57, you don't need to if you don't want to, I can read it to you. It's just briefly. Here it is said, "To the chief musician set to," and I'm assuming this is the tune of the time, "do not destroy." Goes on to say it's a mishtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So this is what David prayed. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed." So the other words, aman, that is used for trust in the Old Testament. It's only used four times where it's translated trust. It's used in a couple of other places where it's translated as believe. But we're going to stick with the word that I just was explaining to you, this kasha, which is the idea of fleeing and having confidence, both all rolled into one. Because that's the word used most often, and when you're reading through the Psalms and the Proverbs, that is the word that you're going to find pretty much used there. There's that notion that it's in there. Let's look at a New Testament example of trust. Because in the Greek, pretty much our concept of the English word trust is there. I just want to take one example to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Take a look at that, 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Greek word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 17 for trust, and we'll read the verse in just a moment, but it is related, the word in the Greek is elpizo. It's very much related to the word elpis, which means hope. So the two words have a common root. There's a commonality in understanding about them. And sometimes it's related to hope, but it's also sometimes translated as believe. But most of the time it's translated as trust. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but rather to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Your trust means to put hope and confidence in God, not in money. In God we trust in our money. Well, make sure we're trusting in the real God and not the money. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? You know, it's impossible to go throughout your life without trusting somebody. There's certain things we have to trust. We trust our spouses. We should, anyway. We ought to be trustworthy as spouses, and they should be trustworthy. We trust our employers will pay us after we've worked. A certain amount of trust. You didn't trust him, you say, I don't know about this guy. You're probably not going to work for him very hard or very long. We trust the bank to have our money when we go in and we want to take out some cash advance or we want to process a credit card. We trust engineers and construction workers when they build bridges. Every time we drive over them, we trust that they've done their jobs correctly. So there are a lot of ways that you can see that we sort of have to trust, don't we? But sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes the people we have trusted, sometimes the institutions, and sometimes this infrastructure we have trusted fails. Banks fail. We've seen a lot of that in the last few years. Bridges collapse. One in Minnesota just a couple of years ago. Companies go bankrupt and can't meet their payrolls. Spouses disappoint. I was reading a story not too long ago about a case where a man had asked his wife to deposit several thousand dollars in the bank. But instead, she went out and bought a piece of jewelry. Didn't deposit the money and didn't put it in the bank. Well, of course, the checks the husband wrote all bounced. So she was found out. She turned out not to be really a trustworthy wife. Because not only did she not follow his instructions, she didn't even tell him what she had done. In the best of times, our trust and our beliefs and confidence in a person can prove to be less than deserved. What about in bad times? What about times when there's life-threatening illness? What about losing a job? What about your children or grandchildren are faced with some set of devastating circumstances? The current state of our economy means that a lot of people have lost their jobs. Maybe some of us have, or could be in danger of it. What if you lost your job, but you were quite confident in your job, and you went out and bought a brand new automobile? Or you just concluded buying a house, and suddenly you lose your job? What are you going to do about it? Would you panic? Would you worry? Probably. I think I would, for a few moments anyway. But you know, when people are in distress in a situation like this, con artists are a great danger. They can appear to offer help, and they can be convincing to desperate individuals who want to believe what they're being told is true because they're so desperate. Maybe it's a get-rich-quick at home on your computer scheme. Some of those seem to be, these people seem to know who lost their jobs, and immediately someone's going to be knocking on your door, sending you something in the mail, or sending you an email telling you about this wonderful way that you can adjust your life. There have been some recent stories in the news about that. I won't go into that. Well, who not to trust? Let's look at some examples of who not to trust, especially in times of corruption and moral decay in society around us. Now, I'm talking globally about society. Look at Psalm 62. Let's just look at verse 10. Psalm 62, verse 10. Desperate people sometimes do desperate things. Psalm 62 and verse 10 says, do not trust in oppression. Don't think, aha, I'm going to go out and somebody owes me some money. I'm going to beat them down. I'm going to shake it out of them. Don't go out and oppress people, nor vainly hope in robbery. Don't try to get out of your situation that way. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Because you see, money comes and money goes. Jeremiah gave some warnings about such times of social collapse based upon moral decay. In Jeremiah chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there, we'll read a couple of verses. He was looking forward a little bit, not too far to his future, but just a little bit, toward what was going to happen, and he prophesied to the people of Judah and Jerusalem what was about to happen to them in their society, and what would result in the behavior of people in that society and time. So Jeremiah chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 4. And this is what Jeremiah is telling people, you better do. It says, everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, that is, try to take what's yours. And every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. In other words, they tire themselves out doing evil things, trying to get ahead. That's what it will be like when there are desperate people because of difficult times and the collapse of society. Jeremiah wasn't the only one. The prophet Micah was also sent to these same people, and he gives a prophecy that is just, it would seem to be current with this situation that Jeremiah described actually taking place. So let's read what Micah had to say in chapter 5. If you turn with me there to Micah chapter 5. So again, he's speaking to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. About this time would collapse all around them. Moral decay, economic collapse, everything going wrong. Micah says, do not trust a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. In that day, there were a lot of relationships which were not sanctified relationships, just as there are today. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. That's what society will be like. Our world isn't so different from Judah and Jerusalem of that time. And I don't think we should take the messages here of Micah and Jeremiah any less seriously than they were intended for those people that time. We're going to read a little bit more here from Micah, but first of all, I want to ask you, how does God know if you trust Him? How does God know? And I might complement that question with another question. How does God teach us to trust Him? Trust is more than knowledge. Trust is really the, if you think about it, trust is the exercise of belief and faith and hope. The exercise of it. It's one thing to have knowledge of something and believe it's true. It's quite another to actually put into practice and deed all those things that you hope for and you believe and you have really felt compelled to understand. You think you really understand it, to actually put it into practice. Let's go on to Micah chapter 7 again, continue reading. This time we'll pick up in verse 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. Therefore, remember what came before here, the society of the time and everybody betraying everyone else? Micah says, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. In other words, during these hard times, maybe part of it brought upon yourself by yourself. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my case and executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. That's a lot of confidence, isn't it? What is Micah going to do when all this is going on around him, when everything else is failing for everyone else? He's going to trust that God will see him through it. We need to trust God, even when we're being chastised for our misdeeds and things aren't going our way. That's one of the ways that God teaches us to trust Him. Let's turn in the New Testament to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter. There's another way that God teaches us to trust Him. That's by obeying Him in doing the things that He has commissioned us to do. Because what happens when you obey God and do the things He's commissioned you to do? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. In other words, they're going through and laboring, and they're being punished for it. They are doing what they've been commissioned to do, that is, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So you see, doing the right thing and doing what God has asked you to can bring upon you persecution. But you still have to trust God. I am obeying God. I am doing what He has commanded me to do. And regardless of what happens around me, I can trust that in the end, God will make everything come out right. Now, if we look very carefully at that verse, I think we can see something that I haven't really seen in the past. Maybe it's not there, but I think it is. And that is, we see that there are two things there, that God is the living God, who is the Savior of all men. That goes on to say, especially those who believe. I think I see in that two resurrections. Savior of all men means every man is going to have a chance to be saved. And we see, especially those who believe, those are the ones who already understand and believe. So I think we see the end of the promise, that everything is going to work out right, as we heard from Mr. Smith. We know the end of the story. It's going to work out right, and we have to trust that. What are some of the blessings of trusting God? If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll see what results from truly trusting God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, let's take the broader sense of the word trust here, of not merely being confident and sure, but also the notion of fleeing to something from something else. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 6. Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. That means don't have confidence in yourself. Trust God. Flee to Him, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Oh yes, there are going to be plenty of concerns and cares in this life if you're doing what God has asked you to do. As society degrades around us and the life becomes more and more difficult and conflict comes around, yes, there are going to be cares, but we are to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. Let's drop down to verse 10. Peter goes on to say, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, notice these words, after you have suffered a while. Not saying you're not going to suffer. If you're a Christian, you're not going to suffer. No, you are going to suffer as a Christian. After you suffered a while. After you have waited and you have trusted in Him long enough. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what trust will do. As you go through difficult times and you trust in God, it will result in your becoming more perfect, established, well-grounded, strengthened, and settled. What a blessing would be to have that kind of trust. So regardless of what happens around us, that's how we react. Turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Read just a couple of verses there. If we're going to trust in God and have confidence and trust in God, we need to be living a righteous life. There's nothing that will destroy trust in God quicker than living a life of unrighteousness. Because we know God is not bound to do anything particularly good for us in any way at all. Not that we ever earn anything from God, but we can, by an unrighteous life, we can make God less inclined to look upon us, and maybe that time of suffering that we have to go through might be a little bit longer. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That word assurance there is related to the word that is translated trust. It's another way of expressing that same kind of a thought. Quietness and assurance forever. You see how it's related to the work of righteousness. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. If you're trusting in God, there's going to be a sense of rest about it as well. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. These are familiar verses to many of us. We've heard them many times over the years. Let's look at them again this time. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Some translations say, and make your ways straight. I want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again just for a moment. We read verse 17 before. I want to go back and read it again with a little bit more context, going on to verses 18 and 19. Here we're talking about the benefits of trusting in God. We see that there can be certain contentment, that we can be settled and established and strengthened. And we can have rest in all through all of our difficulties. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Verse 17, I'll read that again. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Does it sound like such times? There are times of enjoying things? They can be, if our trust is truly in God. We're trusting Him. Now, to those who are rich in this world's goods, and I'm not sure that there are too many people in this assembly who might fall into the Buffett rule that the president is proposing. I don't think any of us are there. But nevertheless, as we talked about in our Bible study a little bit earlier, in our Bible chat group, we are rich compared to most of humanity. The things that we enjoy, not even the King of England enjoyed 100 years ago. That was brought out. But those people who do have something of wealth, let them do good. They may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, if you've got a lot of money, what do you do with it today? With inflation, hyperinflation, probably on the horizon. Currencies having trouble maintaining themselves all around the world. What do you hear on the radio and television all the time? Buy gold, buy silver, buy diamonds. Isn't that what you're hearing on the commercials? What is the advice that Paul gives to Timothy to tell people who are rich in this world's goods? What does he tell them to buy? He says, convert that money. After all, the gold isn't even going to be of value very long. There's going to come a time, we know from other prophecies, when people will be throwing their gold and silver into the streets. So what should you do with the money you've got now for lasting, permanent value? Do good things with it. Because you're going to be storing up for yourself or themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy some gold and do what you can to protect yourself. I'm not saying that at all. But you better not be putting your confidence in that, because that's going to fail. But you better put your confidence and put some of your money, some of your effort, some of your life's energy into doing good things, which will result and carry over into eternal life. Our currency proclaims, in God we trust. If you look at any of our bills or most of our coins, you're going to see that, in God we trust. But how many people in this country really do trust in God? Far too many of us do see money as the God in which we trust. Many people worship it. They toil for it. They crave more of it. But money is a cruel God. The God money is very capricious and has no love for us. he will move on to the next person who has a stronger desire for it and a stronger grasp of it. And he'll let you go in a moment. For the true child of God, the living God, we will still go through difficult times in our personal lives, in our relationships, in our finances and life circumstances. That's how we're tested. That's how we're corrected. That's how we grow in trust, going through those things and depending on God. Life can lay many burdens on us, and we lay many burdens on ourselves through our unrighteous thoughts and deeds. Our minds and hearts become burdened with regret and guilt. If you're a Christian and you've done something that is totally contrary to the law of God, you have regret. People in the world might have regret, but we carry a tremendous amount of guilt. We can feel anxiety and even fear. We want to get rid of that. We know we have to turn to God. We have to flee to God. We have to flee away from that sin. We have to repent of it. We have to turn from it and ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. So we want to flee to God for His mercy and His love. And there's a message clear throughout the Scriptures that if we want to increase trust in God, we have to be familiar with His Word. Now, there are a number of verses I could turn to, but I want us to turn this time to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Maybe some verses we read less frequently, but I think contain the message for us. 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22 is actually recording a song which David wrote when he was fleeing from Saul. And this same song is collected in the Psalms. In fact, Psalm 18 is this same song recorded, virtually word for word. Because if you will look at verse 30 of Psalm, verse 31 of 2 Samuel, the words are exactly the same as in Psalm 18, verse 30. I'll just read them. I could read it in either place. They're exactly the same. And it says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." There is protection. Sometimes it doesn't come in the way we want it to. Sometimes it seems a little late. But He is a shield. We have to believe that. We have to trust that. We have to act upon that. Proverbs 5 says something is almost exactly the same thing, but not quite. It says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." Same idea. Jesus Christ has a message for everyone who is burdened. Burdened with sin and guilt. Burdened with worry and cares of this world. And burdened with the requirements of false religions. Marlene and I know a couple. They're so burdened with false doctrines of this world's religions that at Christmas time and other so-called holidays that this particular religion observes have gone virtually bankrupt, trying to buy gifts and please everybody and decorate and do all the things that they need to do. And because they have been so taken in by this and caught up in it, they've literally bankrupted themselves. That's a burden. False religion can burden you. What about people who are burdened? There is a message from Jesus Christ to us, and it is to turn to Him and trust Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Regardless of what your burden is, rather sin and guilt, worry, cares of the world, the burdens of a false religion, we're going to read the words that Jesus Christ says to you, to us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Remember, rest was one of the benefits of trusting God. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls," regardless of what the burden is. societal burden, personal burdens, false religion burdens. It doesn't matter. The message today is draw close to God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord through the inspired Word of God. Trust in God our Father. Trust in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. That trust is not misplaced. Whatever situation develops in your life, you can experience peace and comfort. You can be established and settled. You can find rest and eternal life. In Philippians 4:19, Paul tells us that God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. May our lives and not just our money demonstrate and witness that indeed in God we trust.